We are continuing our study in the book of Revelation, and we are on the precipice of beginning the portion of our study which looks at that time period known as the Great Tribulation. You might remember that when we started this study in the book of Revelation, I told you that in order to have a good understanding of this book, it was going to require that you have a working knowledge of the Old Testament. There's a lot of people that ignore the Old Testament. They think the Old Testament is just kind of like for a bygone age. And by the way, God's always kind of mad, you know, sort of a thing, you know. And so I kind of hang out just in the New Testament. I had a guy tell me that one time. But the Old Testament is wonderful. It is full of great information. And it will help us, understanding it will help us unlock the insights of the book of Revelation. And I think that many of the reasons that we as the body of Christ struggle with understanding the book of Revelation is we don't have a proper working understanding of the Old Testament. Did I say that right? I hope so. Anyway, so here's what I'm leading up to. In order for us to start Revelation chapter 6, which is the breaking open of the seven seals, by the Lamb, by Jesus, and the initiating, the inaugurating, if you will, of this time period referred to as the Great Tribulation, we are going to actually go to the Old Testament today, and we are going to study a passage in Daniel chapter 9. So I'd like you to turn there, please. So you can, if you're thinking about this in terms of your notes, this is Revelation chapter 6, part 1 from Daniel chapter 9. This study will give us a working understanding, a foundation from which then to build the events and happenings of the tribulation, the great tribulation that is going to come upon the whole earth, and probably not terribly long from now. We're kind of, you know, if you know your history, your technology and stuff like that, we're primed and cocked and just ready for this thing to happen. So Daniel chapter 9, I beg your pardon. Trying not to be confusing here. And we're going, you know what, let's just pray quick, okay, before we read this. Heavenly Father, just open our hearts, open our eyes, open our spirit. Help us to receive today from you. We want to learn from you, grow in you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, he tells us parenthetically here, who was a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Stop there, please. Let me give you a little explanation of what he's saying. Daniel was a man who lived almost the entire, he's a Jew, but he lived almost the entirety of his life in the Babylonian kingdom, or the Persian Empire. Here's why. The nation of Israel, after they came into the land and eventually had kings who began to rule, began to gradually move away from obedience to the Lord God. And God gave them a lot of years to repent. They would not respond. Over and over he sent his prophets, and he said, come back to me, come back to me. Stop worshiping like the people around you, as the pagan nations do. Come back and worship me as the one true God. And they refused. So after several hundred years, God finally said, your time is up and your punishment time is here. And he sent an army. And the big guy on the block at that particular time was the Babylonian army. And the Babylonians came and conquered Jerusalem. Okay, so when they finally conquered the city in the way of breaking through the walls, decimating the place, they took the people that were living in Jerusalem and the surrounding towns, and they basically carted them all off to Babylon. Daniel had actually been taken to Babylon even before that. And he lived among a very, very paganistic people. But Jeremiah was a prophet who was living in Jerusalem at the time the city was actually taken by the Babylonians. He was even there long before that. And in fact, prophesied to the people and said, turn from your wicked ways, turn from your wicked ways. They refused. At one point in the book of Jeremiah, he said, doesn't matter what you do now, punishment is coming. The Babylonians are coming. Jeremiah was in the city when the Babylonians conquered it. But God had told Jeremiah that when the people are conquered by the Babylonian army, carted off to Babylon, they will be taken into exile. God told him they will be there for 70 years, and then I'll bring them home. Okay? Now, Daniel is an old man by now, and it says here, and he even dates this time, that it was the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, who was the king now of the Babylonian or Persian Empire. You see, the Babylonians, while the Israelites were in exile in Babylon, Babylon was even conquered. They were conquered by the Medo-Persian army. And so now, but Daniel's still there, and he's reading through the prophecies of Jeremiah, and he realizes, oh, God told Jeremiah this was going to last 70 years, and we're almost at the end. We're almost at the end of the 70 years. He gets all excited. But instead of kind of going to his friends and neighbors and going, hey, pack your stuff, we're going to be heading home soon. Look what he does. Skip down to verse 20, okay? Skip down to verse 20. Excuse me. He says, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill. Crazy, isn't it? God told him they were about to come to the end of the 70 years, and he's praying. In fact, he's confessing sin. He says, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, and he's talking about the angel Gabriel, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 70, and here's the vision, okay, here we go. 70 sevens. Your Bible may say weeks if you have a different translation. But in the NIV it says 70 sevens are decreed for your people, and that's the Jews, okay, make no mistake about it, and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this, this angel tells him, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which we'll talk about in just a moment, until the anointed one, the ruler comes, and just let me tell you now, the word anointed one is Messiah. Okay? So anointed one means Messiah. He says, so once again, from the time when an order is issued to rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. And you can read Nehemiah and find out how that came to pass. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. And that speaks of the death of Christ. The people of the ruler, and that's the Roman army, okay, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Wow, stop there. Now you might be reading through this and going, what in the world is that talking about? And what does it all mean? Well, it's very significant because we're going to see here in just a moment that what God was doing through Daniel is he's telling him how long until the Messiah comes, okay, for the first time. But we'll take a look at this, and I want to put these things on the screen for you because I think, you know, a visual reminder of some of these things helps. And what we're going to start by looking at the prophecy of Daniel. And you'll notice that he talked about, 70 sevens, he said, are decreed for your people. Go ahead and put that up if you would. 70 sevens, all right. Again, your Bible may say weeks are decreed for your people. It is translated weeks in the New King James, the New American Standard Bible, and so forth. Basically, and I'll show you this in the next slide, that the Hebrew word for seven is actually a word that means unit of sevens, which is why the NIV pronounces or translates it sevens, plural, like a unit of sevens. It's similar, it's not exactly the same, but it's similar to our English word dozen. And you have to, when somebody uses the word dozen, you have to hear the context to find out what they're exactly talking about. Are they talking about like a dozen days or a dozen months or a dozen years? The word dozen may not tell you. The same way sevens or a unit of sevens doesn't really tell you how much time until the context is taken into consideration. The next point I'll make here for you on the slide is that the context of both Daniel and Revelation lead us to conclude that the 77s that are spoken of here are literally units of 7 years, which come to a total of 490 years. So here's what Daniel basically starts off saying, or rather the Lord begins to give him the understanding of. He says that, and we'll go ahead and just put this scripture up, let's go to the next scripture. Yeah. No one understand this, he says, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. All right. Now, we're going to take a look at this because the Lord gives him interesting divisions for these 77s. He doesn't just say there will be 77s or 490 years. He divides them into groups. The first group that he uses is seven sevens, which is 49 years, and it is believed that that's how long it actually took to rebuild all of Jerusalem, and including the temple and so forth. But the next division is 62 sevens, or 62 units of seven, if you will, which equals 434 years. Now, if you add those up, I don't know how good your math is today, but if you add those two up, they come to 483 years, and they make up 69 of the 77s, or units of seven, that God told Daniel have been decreed for his people. So we only have one seven left over. We're going to figure out where that seven is in just a moment. But there's a number up here that I want you to take note of, and this is our question that we're going to ask. Why is the number 483 significant in the sense of 483 years? Why is that even important? What is important about it? Well, I'm going to show you. Once again, we'll look at the scripture from Daniel, and it'll be answered in the section in red. No one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah comes, he's referred to as the ruler, there will be this much time. And by the way, we'll go ahead and translate that last portion for you into the number of years. He says, now no one understand this. When the decree is given by one of the Persian kings to go back and build the city, I want you to know something, Daniel. It'll be 483 years from that day when Messiah comes. Isn't that amazing? That's why this number is so significant. To basically answer the question, the reason that it is so important is that through the prophecy of Daniel, God gave the Jews a precise way of sitting down with pencil and paper and figuring out when the Messiah was going to come. And guess what? They still missed him. Again, we're talking about the first coming, right? We don't even know when Jesus' second coming is going to happen. The Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. But for the first coming, God pinpointed it for him. He told him exactly how much time would pass before Messiah came. And I want to show you how amazingly accurate God is. When God says it's going to happen on this day, he knows exactly what he's talking about. And I'm going to show you exactly why that is. In the very next slide, it tells us that King Artaxerxes made the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which you can read about in your Bible. It's in Nehemiah chapter 2. Don't turn there now, but Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. And it was made on the first day of Nisan in the 20th year of Artaxerxes' reign. Okay? Now, if you convert that to our Julian calendar system, it puts the date, we just recently had the anniversary of it, March 14th, 445 BC. So, if you read the book of Nehemiah, remember Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king. And the Bible says that he was sad in the presence of the king. And do you know that if you were sad in the presence of the king, he had justification for killing you? Seriously, if you were downtrodden or your face was crestfallen, and so the king, he's sitting there, you know, giving the king his wine and so forth, and the king says to Nehemiah, you know, how come you're so sad? This can only be sadness of heart. And Nehemiah shot up a quick prayer to the Lord. He says, well, how can I be anything but sad when the walls of my city lie in ruins? And the king said, what do you want me to do? So he prays again, quick, shoots a little, you know, prayer up to heaven. And he says, I want to go back and build him up. He says, all right. So he writes a decree. He writes a decree for Nehemiah to go back and oversee the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? Well, when did that decree take place? Well, that decree happened on our calendar on March 14th, 445 B.C. So, starting on March 14th, 445 B.C., and then counting, remember the number of years we were supposed to look at? 483 years. If you look 483 years from that day on our calendar, that comes to April 6, 32 A.D. Okay, we can look this up. I mean, this is actually all been written down in an incredible book. In fact, in the next slide, I'll show you that according to Sir Robert Anderson in his book, The Coming Prince, on April 6, AD 32, exactly 483 years from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, the following took place, and I'm going to read it for you. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees to spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? Now, you and I know probably from our Bibles that this is the event known as the... What is it? This is the Palm Sunday, yeah, but it's the, it just went out of my head. The triumphal entry. And remind me never to leave something out of my notes just because my brain might fly. The triumphal entry has a very huge significance in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Listen, do you know that this was the very first time that Jesus allowed his disciples to publicly proclaim him Messiah? You notice they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. That was a messianic title. Okay? So this is the very first time up to this point when he would do miracles, when people would recognize him or whatever for who he was, he would say, don't tell anyone. But this is the first time he let them just go for it. In a frenzy of worship and praise as he came through the city riding on a donkey in fulfillment of the prophecies in this time of the triumphal entry, they proclaim him Messiah. Isn't that amazing? But what's really amazing is this is 483 years to the day when King Artaxerxes decreed to go back and build the city of Jerusalem. And God told Daniel, know this, that after the 62 sevens, the Messiah will be revealed. This is the anointed one will be revealed at this time to all of Jerusalem. Okay? Now they will end up rejecting him, but he was revealed nonetheless. So this is really an amazing fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Now, I want to remind you, though, that we've seen so far two divisions or slices of this whole 77s that Daniel is told by the angel are going to come to pass. And I'll show them here to you on the screen again. Division 1 starts off with the seven sevens, which is 49 years. Division 2 is the 62 sevens, okay? And together, 7 plus 62 equals 69 sevens or 69 weeks, okay? But remember what Daniel was told, okay? We're missing something because Daniel was told 70 sevens are decreed for your people, not 69. So we're missing a 7. We're missing 1 7, all right? Well, let's go back to Daniel and see if we can find it. Look in your Bible at verse 26, okay? Look again with verse 26. Here's what the angel tells Daniel. After the 62 sevens, or the 483 years, the anointed one, meaning the Messiah, will be cut off. And that means he will be killed, and that speaks of his crucifixion. And will have nothing. The people of the ruler, and again, that's the people of Rome and the Roman army, who will come, will destroy the city and the sanctuary, meaning the temple, and the end will come like a flood. Now, by the way, just to let you know, historically, he's speaking here of the destruction of Jerusalem that took place in A.D. 70, and it happened exactly as Jesus predicted that it would. Do you remember when Jesus is walking through the temple precincts with his disciples, and they're calling attention to how ornate and beautiful this thing is? And Jesus says to them, do you see all this beauty in these massive stones? I tell you that not one of them will be on top of another here very soon. They're all going to be thrown down. And he was speaking of a time which was about 35, 37 years in the future from when he was said that, which would be A.D. 70, when the Roman army would come in under General Titus and actually destroy Jerusalem and the temple. Okay? It is prophesied here in Daniel, all right? And it took place in A.D. 70. All right. So, there's something that we need to understand here about this 483 years or this first 69 sevens. Please hear me now. They've all been fulfilled. 69 of the sevens have already come to pass. Historically speaking, you know, we, in fact, after the 69th seven, basically the Messiah was revealed and then cut off in a very short period of time. So it's important that we understand that. And the angel, so you might kind of say, well, shouldn't the 70th seven happen right away? I mean, shouldn't that just happen? Because all the first 69 sevens were one collective time period that began when the decree was issued by Artaxerxes and ended when Christ was cut off. Okay, the first 483 years. Well, wouldn't you think that the next 7 years, which makes up to 490 years, would just happen right away? Well, no. There's this interesting statement at the end of verse 26. Look in your Bible with me, please. At the end of the verse, the angel says this to Daniel. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. What did Jesus say? You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and they will continue on until the end. They don't signal the end. They are a precursor to the end. They are basically birth pangs, remember? So wars and rumors of wars are not signs of the end. They will be going on up to the end. Will increase, but they're still just birth pangs. All right. So what the angel did for Daniel here is he introduced a prophetic interruption in God's calendar of events for Israel. He said to Daniel initially, 70 periods of seven are decreed for your people. 69 of them have already come to pass. The last seven, it's like God came along and stopped the clock right after the 69th seven, and he's holding it and waiting for it to start. Well, what happens in that interim period? Well, it's where we are right now. It's the church age. We are living right now, people, in that interruption of God's prophetic timetable for Israel. The 69th seven ended when Christ was cut off and we're on hold on the prophetic calendar for Israel. We're on hold. Now, when is the clock going to start up again? Well, we're going to see this in as we keep reading in Daniel. Look in your Bible at verse 27. It tells us when the last seven begins. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. Hey guys, there's our missing seven. Remember, we had 69 fulfilled. We got one more. Here it is. It's in verse 27. We just found it. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. And that refers again to 1 7-year period. Now, it goes on to say, keep reading with me. It says, in the middle of the seven, or 3.5 years, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Stop there. This he that we're talking about here is none other than the Antichrist. And Daniel is being told by the angel Gabriel that the Antichrist will come and he will do something that will signal the end of the church age and the beginning of the period we call the tribulation or the great tribulation, which, by the way, is talked about way more in the Old Testament than it is in the New. And what he says that is going to start it all off is how verse 27 begins. Look again with me at verse 27. It says, he will confirm a covenant with many. Now remember, he's talking to Daniel about the Jews, about his people, the Jews. The Antichrist is going to make a covenant with the Jews, with most of them. And they are going to consider him the best thing since sliced bread at first. And I believe he's going to help them rebuild the temple. And we know that the temple is going to be rebuilt because after 3.5 years, he's going to establish his image in the temple according to this prophecy in Daniel. It says that he will set up his image, which is the abomination that causes desolation. And he will demand that the Jews and the rest of the world worship him as God. And that's why it's an abomination. Because he will literally claim to be God and he will demand worship from all people. And so he will turn on the Jews, if you will, after 3.5 years, halfway point into that period of time that we call the Great Tribulation. All right? So, but again, the Antichrist will be revealed when he makes a covenant with Israel. Now, I happen to believe there's something else that's going to signal the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And when you think about this all in terms of understanding it according to the age, it makes a lot of sense. Remember something about the Great Tribulation, people. It's a time of unparalleled wrath being poured out upon the world, okay, because they've rejected Christ. It is also a time of punishment on the people of Israel because they have rejected their Messiah. I believe that the other thing that's going to signal the beginning of the tribulation period is that the church age will come to an end. We're in that interruption, remember? God's stopwatch went through 69 of the sevens, or 483 years, and then stopped, put it on pause. The last 7 years are waiting to be fulfilled. They're still in the future. Well, what stopped them? What stopped the prophetic clock? The church. God stopped it to give the church time on this earth to be the light of the world, to share the eternal gospel of Jesus Christ, and to bring people into the kingdom. But when the church is taken up, when the church is taken away, the clock begins again for the last 7 years. And I believe that that's one of the important reasons why the rapture will take place prior to the tribulation period. It's one reason. The interruption needs to be taken out of the way. And the church is taken out. God's prophetic timetable begins again for Israel for the last 7 years and this time of unparalleled wrath. But there's another reason. I believe that the rapture will take place before the tribulation. Once again, the tribulation is a time of wrath. God says in His Word that we have not been appointed unto wrath. We are appointed unto life. So it doesn't make sense that God would keep His bride, that Jesus would allow His bride to remain on earth during an outpouring of wrath. And that's one of the many reasons I do believe the church will be taken before the tribulation period. But I want to ask an important question here, kind of in closing, if you will, to this whole precursor to understanding the tribulation. And I'll put it up on the screen here. The question that we want to ask ourselves is, what is God's purpose for the great tribulation? I mean, what's it all about? We hear about wrath. We hear about the outpouring of terrible things. We know that it's going to be a terrible time. It goes by many, many names. As I said, it is mentioned more in the Old Testament than in the New. One of the interesting things about it in the Old Testament, God says, He says, don't look forward to this day. Don't look forward to the day of the day of the Lord. Because it's not going to be a fun day. It's going to be a day of unparalleled devastation. I mean, I know most of you who watch the news have probably seen the incredible devastation that has taken place in Japan due to the earthquake and resulting tsunami. People, that's going to be a walk in the park compared to the Great Tribulation. That will be a blip on the radar compared to what is going to be poured out on this earth during the Great Tribulation. Incredible numbers of people who will die. The world will go through a collective panic attack, running for their lives into caves and holes in the rocks just to get away from the wrath of God. It's going to be incredible. I mean, just absolutely, absolutely terrible beyond our imagining. And there will be even a great number of people who during the tribulation period will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? We call them tribulation saints. The Bible refers to them and talks about those who come out of the tribulation, those who are literally born again. Maybe they were people who were on the fence, were thinking about the Bible, but just never got to the place of bowing their knee. But they were left behind when the rapture took place, and they had to remain on the earth during the tribulation. Well, they came to Christ during the tribulation, and every single one of them will be martyred for their faith. They will pay with their lives for believing in Jesus. Or should I say this, they will pay with their lives for waiting to believe in Jesus and really put their faith in Him. Millions and millions probably. So the Great Tribulation is going to be a terrible time, but what is God's purpose? Well, we're not left in the dark about the purpose of the Great Tribulation. We actually read it right here in Daniel chapter 9. So I'm going to put it up on the screen for you again. It's verse 24. It says, 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city. And then he tells him why. To finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. You might have noticed that there are actually six things that are listed there, and I want to go through them just very quickly here as we close. The first reason or the purpose of the Great Tribulation, he says, is to finish transgression. And remember, people, the Great Tribulation and the reason for the Great Tribulation is centered around Israel. Okay, Israel is the focus here. And Israel's sin of disobedience and unbelief is going to be brought to an end because they are going to see their Messiah. Do you know what happens at the end of the tribulation, don't you? It says that the nations of this world are going to amass for a collective attack upon Israel. They are basically going to come with one thing in mind, and that is to wipe it off the map. And it's going to look like they're very close. They're going to make a lot of inroads into destroying Israel. But before they are able to inflict the final blow of decimating Israel, the Bible says the second coming is going to take place. Jesus is going to return, and we're going to return with Him, those of us who have gone before, and Jesus is going to completely destroy the enemies of Israel. And Israel is going to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, not only is this our Messiah, he's the one who came before. And they, it said, the Bible says in the Old Testament that they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. And they will understand on that day they rejected their Messiah. And they'll mourn because of it. But something else will happen. They will come to the Lord en masse. They will come to the Lord together as a nation. As Paul says in the book of Romans, on that day, all Israel will be saved. They will turn in a national, collective act of faith. And they will recognize. And one of the reasons for the tribulation is to finish transgression. But it's also to put an end to sin, which is the second point that he mentioned here. And the thought of this phrase in the Greek means to seal up something with a view toward punishment. Every parent in the room is going to know what I mean by this. If you've parented children, have you ever been aware that your kids were doing something, they were doing something wrong, and you kind of let it go for a while, and finally you stepped in and you put it to an end? You walked in one day and you said, all right, that's it, we are done. All the parents are going, yeah, I remember. That's what this means, to put an end to sin. It means Jesus is going to step in and say, that's it. That's it. We're done. Okay? Which, boy, I'm looking forward to that one. And then the third thing that we're told is a purpose for the tribulation is to atone for wickedness. And the word atone means to cover. And this time, Israel's sins are going to be covered by the blood of Jesus. Israel, who has so long rejected their own Messiah, they're going to realize this is the one who came to die for them on the cross at Calvary, and their sins will be atoned for on that time, just like our sins are today atoned for because we've put our faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, he said that the purpose of the tribulation is to bring in everlasting righteousness. And this is a reference to the millennial kingdom, which will take place right after the tribulation. See, Jesus comes to earth at the end of the tribulation, and the Bible says that he will usher in a 1,000-year period of righteousness and prosperity upon the earth, and it will be a wonderful time when righteousness is established upon the earth. And that is one of the purposes of the tribulation, because it ushers in this everlasting righteousness with the millennial kingdom. Fifthly, it says that he comes to seal up vision and prophecy. And this basically means that the prophets, all that the prophets said that God would do leading up to this point on his prophetic calendar for Israel and for the world will be completely fulfilled. And there's no need for further prophecy and vision because this has been done. And now the Lord is in our midst. And so he comes to seal up vision and prophecy, to declare it fulfilled. And then finally, it says, the sixthly, that the whole tribulation period is intended to come and to anoint the most holy. And that again speaks of, I believe, the enthronement of Christ at the end of the tribulation period, when he will take his rightful place on the throne of David and rule upon this earth in righteousness and purity and holiness. And he is the most holy. So there's a purpose God has for the tribulation period. And it's amazing, people, that you and I are living in a day when all this could take place at any time. I mean, like I said before, we're primed and cocked for this thing. Just 100 years ago, people would read the book of Revelation and scratch their head. And they'd say, okay, the whole world's going to go to a cashless society, because that's what it says. The Antichrist is going to demand that people buy and sell with a mark that is physically on their bodies. And they're kind of like, okay, how's that work? Well, they couldn't conceive of computers. They couldn't conceive of microchips, which, by the way, are becoming much more prevalent. You know, and by the way, we're behind the times. I don't know if you knew this. We're behind the times here in the United States of America. Do you know that Europe has done away with those little magnetic strips on the back of like credit cards. We still have them here in America, but that got started from the technology that began tape recordings. Magnetic strips of tape that you could put information on. Well, we still have them on the back of our credit cards, debit cards, and so forth, so we can swipe the card and it reads stuff. But have you ever noticed how it's not real reliable, and you know, if you keep it in your pocket and gets all roughed up pretty soon, it's not working very well? Well, do you know that all Europe has already done away with those? And they're a little bit mad at the United States of America that we're dragging our feet to come along to the party. They've already gone to an inserted microchip in the card. So it's done. And they're waiting for us to get on the wagon and come along with them. And yeah, I have no doubt that we will. Now, how easy is it going to be for the Antichrist to come along and do what every good dictator does, which is dictate, and basically say, I want that chip under your skin, either on your forehead or on your hand. And by that, you will buy and sell, and without it, you will not. No big deal, guys. We're there. We are there. And that brings up another interesting thought. So are you. You're here. Did you ever stop to think about the fact that you weren't born 100 years ago? Some of you might have, but I got to be careful here. But I don't think we have anybody here that old. I'll say this, maybe some of you feel like you were born 100 years ago. But you weren't born 500 years ago or 1,000 years ago. You were born and you're alive today. You are alive today at the end of things. We're getting close, you guys. We're getting very close. And you're alive right now. God intended you to be part of this group of people who sees all these things come to pass. In many of our lives, we've seen Israel become a nation after being scattered for thousands of years. We saw in the 1940s Israel come back and once again be established as a nation. It happened to no other country or people in the world, but it happened to Israel. No other people have come back from being decimated and literally scattered to come back once again and be a nation. It's unheard of. But it happened to the Jews. You know why? God had his hand on them. God wasn't finished with them. Even though the clock had stopped, there's one more seven that is still going to take place. And it is the Great Tribulation. And we will get into it, Lord willing, next week in Revelation chapter 6. Let's stand together.